24th chapter of Matthew. I don't pick these things out. He gives them to me when I come up here. The 24th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Let me say this. Each one of the leaders that have taken on the leadership of Brother Branham's ministry are falling and crumbling like we said they would. Not because Brother Branham had a false doctrine. If anybody got that impression when I said what I did, I don't believe the vision meant that at all. I could have meant that, but I don't believe it meant that at all. But I believe that what the vision meant was that people have, like the Pharisees and scribes, taken the law of Moses, the words of Brother Branham in that sense, and they have perverted, changed it, and used it for commercial purposes, and commercialized off of it till they have a concoction that they call the Brother Branham ministry, and they're using it for their personal benefit, and it's false. And God has turned it to pieces. All right. It says, I read it again, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and to the end of the world? Thank you, brother. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in that watch what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man coming. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's reading the whole 24th chapter here, and it goes on to say something next chapter about the bride, groom coming, and the virgins that were foolish, some that had all. But I want to try to point out something to you if I can, and I'd like for you to think just a little bit and take things into consideration in what I'm going to try to say. I noticed again that word ruler showed up again. Whom I, the Lord, have made ruler. He does make somebody ruler over his household. And he said not only has he made him a ruler over the household, but if they'll do right, he'd make them ruler over all that he had. Some, he said, he'd make rulers over 50 cities, some over 10 cities and so forth. Whatever it might be, God will make him a ruler over them. But I thank the Lord, because the ultimate of it is that the Holy Ghost is the one that's doing the ruling. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And it is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh that's taking control. So it is him that's taking care of his own business by measure in this body over 10 cities, by a greater measure in this body over 50 cities and so forth. So it's still God ruling all in all. Now, I'd like to try to talk with you tonight on something, if I can. I've tried for two or three nights, and I've not found the right thirst and the right hunger, the right atmosphere, and because of that, I haven't tried, you know, to really press into it. I've got in the congregation, and I can't help it. Maybe they can't help it, I don't know. But I've got a number of people in my congregation that's been with me for years, some of them ain't been with me too long. But I got a number of them, they're just plain carnal, they just won't fast and they won't pray, and they spend all their time reasoning instead of fasting and seeking God to try to build faith to where they could believe all things and hope all things. They spend all their time in the natural, and they're very carnal. I mean, that's the only way I know to put it. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. And when they come here in the congregation, they are at enmity with me, because I try to get into the anointing, and they are at enmity with me. I don't feel them fighting me in the sense of getting up and being bitter like I have some in the past, but they're just plain carnal-minded, and when I go out to them, it's just a brick wall. Nothing's there. Nothing makes contact. We don't have any contact with each other to where the Holy Spirit can speak to them. They're just plain carnal, and it's a resistance against the Holy Spirit, against the anointing. And that makes it real difficult, because when one suffers, they all suffer. For this reason, people who come into the house of God ought to, of necessity, try their very best to press in the more and hunger and thirst for the things of God, knowing that Satan will come in your midst in human bodies and sit there for the purpose of hindering the anointing, to stop the anointing, or to slow down the progress of God, knowing that as quick as this thing takes permanent roots, that his kingdom is over. Thus he comes to church to hinder it and to slow it down. Now, he has to do that because it's necessitated in his world, in the sense that once this thing gets rooted, he's at an end and he'll be cast into the fire. So he comes in those human bodies he knows Christians are lax anyway. He knows that they're not going to do much fasting and praying and push in, you know, the last age with a Laodicean age. And he knows they're not going to do it, so he just pushes in. And he gets fervent. But it's time that the saints of God begin to rise and take the kingdom and begin to get down to business and be about their Father's business and begin to press in and hunger and thirst that they might rise up above those evil spirits and bind those things and put them to silence. And just like that fight, Brother Ron, between the angels that was up here that intercepted the message that was coming down to Daniel, that these men of God and women of God get in there and mean business and overpower the devils and demons that come to church to stop this thing from coming out, to keep them from having eternal life. So this is what they need to do. Now, if you don't do that, God will move it and give it to another. I know he will do it. He did it with the Jews. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he'll have to move it and give it to another. When we went to Olive Branch, and there when God was going to do something in that area, and God was dealing with me, and I told them, I said, if you don't press in and get something, God will move it and give it to another. But they were so interested in the things of the natural side of life that they didn't pay any attention. But I want you to know, when God did move it and moved it over to another area, it was then that they realized that they didn't want the natural thing that they had gotten a hold of when their loved ones began to die and wrecks began to happen and diseases began to set in and the churches began to dry up and they began to turn into prostitutes and whoremongers and everything else. And as Jesus said, their houses began to be left unto them desolate. You can believe that now they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They write, they call, they want to talk, they want to visit, they want us to come, just do any way to get it there. But folks, if we don't watch out, the same thing will happen here. But we don't want it to happen here. I'm not for it happening here. You say, well, Brother Pike, we've done got a building here, and that's wonderful, but that won't stop God from moving. Now, there's one thing about it. He didn't just build the building for nothing. If he built a nest, he's going to lay some eggs, that is, spiritually speaking. And if there's some eggs, there's going to be some hatched off. But a lot of times, there's some that just plain rotten, that's all. So then, I ask you to move in. I believe when God raised up Jeffersonville, Indiana, he put a nest there. I believe there was some eggs laid there. But I also believe there was some serpents laying in there that got some of the eggs. And I believe some of them hatched off and some of them rotten, because they're still stinking. I believe that. And after God uses a nest, he never uses it again. A bird does not go back to the same nest, because it's full of fleas, it's full of mites. It's full of all kinds of things. He builds a new nest. When God moved over here, he built a new nest. We got a new nest. And God's doing a new thing. Now, you can sit around like some of the Brother Branham followers. You can sit around if you want to. And the Bible said in the last days, old men would dream dreams. And young men would see visions. You can sit around and dream about Brother Branham and when he was and when he's coming back. And what he's done in all these things, oh, it's just a dream. That's all it is, a dream. Standing there just dreaming, going over and over in your mind year after year with tapes and books, dreaming about what used to be. I can take the Bible and I can sit back with the Bible and I can take Paul, Peter, James, and John and just sit and dream about what they used to do. What they used to do, but that won't get the job done. That was wonderful what they used to do. What Brother Branham used to do, that was wonderful, but that won't get the job done. The voice said to me, this is God's new business. And God is wanting to do something new. He said, I will do a new thing. Now, God is brand new, Brother Bill. He's always been brand new. He's still brand new. And God will be brand new. If Brother Pike dies tonight, tomorrow, God will still be brand new. If I live another 50 years and die, God will still be brand new. If another man follows and he lives another 30 years, when he dies, God will still be brand new. When Paul went out, God was brand new. When Elijah went out, God was brand new. When Brother Branham went out, God's still brand new. I'll do a new thing, saith the Lord. All right? I believe God's doing a new thing. Now, I don't know whether there's anything. Somebody said, well, I don't feel nothing different. Well, I'm talking about me. He's made me brand new. He's done a new thing in my heart. He has renewed my youth. He has renewed his covenant. He has renewed my strength. He has renewed my vision. Somebody said, well, I've heard all you had to say and I still don't know nothing. Well, you're in bad shape. You say, do you believe there's anybody like that? Sure, there's people like that. They sit on the bench and look at me. Well, I've done heard it and I don't see nothing so exciting about it. I reckon not, because you never did see it. You say, where are you going to base that in the Bible? What are you going to found that on? And the Bible said, the wicked shall not see when good cometh. They might be looking right at the preacher, but they didn't see nothing. Now, when Noah's preaching, I believe that during the time that Noah's preaching, he said some good things, but the wicked never did see it. But the ones that heeded saw it. The ones that heeded saw it. Having eyes ye see not, having ears ye hear not. Lest at any time you should see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and convert, and I should heal you. So then, if you're not excited, it's a positive proof that you just didn't get your feet in the water. That's all. I want to talk on something tonight, and I'd like for you to think about it. I started a number of times to discuss this, and every time I started, something happened. I even made up my mind, I was so determined to give it to the brethren, that down here at the house, I started in a private conversation with just 8 or 10 of them. And I told them, I said, as sure as I live, this will be interrupted. It wasn't but a few minutes before it was interrupted, and I had to stop. Now, so I'm going to try again to bring out a few thoughts, if I can tonight. Now, they say that bad weather's headed this way. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's all over. They said it'll be hail and strong winds and things, and maybe it'll be on the devil. He's crafty. He tries to make it around, you know, about 6 o'clock in the evening or 6 o'clock in the morning. He works with that number 6, and he always tries to make it at a time to catch us off guard, you know. Them's two bad times, because the men folk are usually just coming in from work or off on the job, and in the morning everybody's asleep. But maybe it won't come tonight. Maybe it's already rained out. I hope it has. But nevertheless, whether it has or hasn't, whether you feel to stay or don't, if I happen to get into something, I wish that you'd quietly go out. I don't feel like getting into nothing because I'm tired, and I most likely won't get into it. But there's a possibility that I might, and if I do, as I said the other day, it's going to take more than just saying, Lord, Lord. It's going to take a few minutes to discuss it. When you press me, you rob yourself. You say, well, you must think a lot of yourself then, Brother Pike. You must feel like you're in pretty good shape. No, I'm just telling you, it's not me that speak, but God. And you press me, then I have to stop. When I stop, God stops talking to you if he's speaking through my lips. I spoke the other night concerning the relative things of God. I never did get into my message, but I was leading up to the thought of spiritual relativity. Now, we know that there is a theory in the world from Einstein, a theory of relativeness, that everything is relative one to another. I really believe that. I believe that it is. I believe the theory. I believe God allowed him to do it. And I don't know how precise he was in his means and measures in comprehending it, but I believe it because I have learned in the spiritual field of research that there is a spiritual relativity that comes, that causes everything to come together. And I spoke of it a little bit earlier on this very tape here that we're making. I spoke of it, Brother Taylor, as being the headstone that would be the keynote that would make everything relative one to another. Now, I believe that if I am going to win anybody to God, I've got to become relative to them. I've got to do that. If I'm going to win the Negro, I've got to become relative to the Negro. If I'm going to win the Caucasian, I've got to become relative to the Caucasian. If I'm going to win the Japanese, I've got to become relative to the Japanese. If I'm going to win the German, I've got to become relative to the German. I believe that this is what Paul meant. When I am with them that are without law, Paul said, I am without law. Not without law to God, because the love of God constraineth me. Now, so then he said, I have made all things for all men for their sake that I might win some. So then, this is the way that it is with me. I have made all things for all men for their sake that I might have fruit among the different nations and nationalities of people. And so then, I feel that we've got to be relative enough to the individual. Every individual that I deal with is different. Everyone, every boy, every woman, every man, every person is always different. They don't have to be a different race. Just individuals are different. Every one of them is different. Even scientists have learned that their fingerprints are different. And a number of things about them are altogether different. Every person is original. I don't know how God ever did it, but it's true. Every snowflake they found out is different. It has an originality. I don't know how it's done. God's the only one that understands. Now, I know in the sense of the mind of Christ, if I'm speaking of a weakness of a human being, I don't know how it's done as a human being. But in God, we know all things. The reason is because we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. I noticed the other day, David had some little chicks down here. I noticed that the birds was pecking around with the chickens. They wasn't afraid. And I thought, Lord, what causes those birds to go down there and eat with those chickens when they won't come over here, and when I sit down outside to eat, they won't come over here and eat with me? And then it came to me again, you've got to be relative to something to where you can be able to have fellowship with it. A little baby comes in, and I might go over to the little baby, and I speak to the little baby. And the way I speak to it is very gentle. Not just in gentle words, but I humble my spirit, make it very gentle, that I might be relative to the baby in the minute it'll coo at me. See, it's a relative thing. The little baby, you have to eliminate fear. You have to get relative to it, and it'll just love you. Now, it's the same way with that bird out there, those birds eating with a chicken. See, there was something relative. They kept hearing the little chicken go peep, 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 chirp, 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 and it kind of sounded relative to what they had been used to, you know. And so then having a good sharp appetite and having just a little something there that was relative, they decided to run the risk and find out what was going on. And so then they went down there and they found their heart's delight. Now, I feel that we've got to do the very same thing. If God is a Holy Spirit, if I have relation with God, I've got to become relative to the Holy Spirit. The only way I can do that is to learn what kind of a spirit God is. If God is gentle, if God is loving, if God is kind, if God is, if whatever God is, well, that's what I got to do. I've got to practice that. I've got to learn what He is, and then I've got to apply myself to be like God. Is that right? The Bible said, add to your faith virtue. But it says to add godliness to your life. Is that right? Faith, virtue, knowledge, all of these things. Because the Bible tells us that the things of God knoweth no man. But they know God's Spirit. That simply means that the things of God will never come to Brother George Pike's spirit. Never. The things of God will never come to Brother Al Gonzalez's spirit. Never come to Brother Frank Taylor's spirit. Never. But the things of God that does not know my spirit, they know God's spirit. The things that was ordained for Brother Pike will come to Brother Pike's spirit. Whatever a man is supposed to have, then those things know man's spirit. And man's spirit knows those things. and those things will come to man. But the things of God knoweth no man's spirit, and they will not come to a male spirit. But they will not come to a female spirit. They will only come to the Holy Spirit. If you get the Spirit, then the things of God will come to His Spirit. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I'm speaking of the divine spiritual relativeness that God has foreordained. If healing belongs to God, if I get God's Spirit, healing will come to me. If knowledge belongs to God, if I get God's Spirit, knowledge will come to me. If I get God's Spirit and discernment belongs to God, then discernment will come to me. Is that right? Whatever the things of God is, it knoweth no man's spirit but God's Spirit. And it will come to no man's spirit, but it will come to God's Spirit. So then it is necessary that we be full of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? The things that was ordained for a woman, it will come to a woman. Is that right? The child is also known by his doings. How many of you know that? By his doings. You say, what do you mean? I mean that you know he's a child because he acts like a child. That's what makes you recognize him as a child, is because he has the characteristics of a child. The child is recognized by his actions. In other words, he's known by his doings. Is that right? So then, if we add godliness to our experience, faith, virtue, godliness, patience, meekness, charity, long-suffering, all of these things, the first news you know, we'll be a living dynamo for God. We'll be moving out for God. God will be blessing us. And all of these great things will come unto us. Is that right? The revelation of Jesus Christ will come down. Paul said, much revelation. Much revelation. He had much revelation. And much revelation came down from heaven. Today, I can truthfully say, by His grace, that I have much revelation. God has given it to me. Somebody said, huh. See, that's why you don't have any revelation, is because of your huh. But I thank God because He's given me much revelation. Not only has He given it to me, but Paul said, I doubtless shall come to visions and to revelation. I've had many visions, but I shall doubtless come to more visions. I've had much revelation, but I doubtless shall come to some more. Because my heart hungers and thirsts, and God promised me that I would be filled. I hunger and I thirst after the revelation of God, and God is filling my heart and He's filling my soul. Now, some of you don't have any revelation or knowledge of God or things in your heart because you don't have any hunger for God. You have a hunger for steak. You have a hunger for meat. You have a hunger for some kind of food. You have a hunger for sex. You have a hunger for riding. You have a hunger for frolic. You have a hunger for clothing. You have a hunger for education. You have a hunger for prestige and pride, money, everything but God. New cars and whatnot. Is that right? But where is your hunger for Christ? Where is your hunger? I have one hunger. That's for God. That's all I have. I'm thankful for every other benefit that God has given to humanity. I take advantage of it according to the Scriptures, the way He has ordained it in my life. But I have one hunger, and that hunger is for God. To me, that's utmost. That's chief and utmost in my life. All right, now, let's just look at something for a few minutes and see what we can come up with. The other night we started concerning the covering of the woman. Is that right? Now, if I can get your minds together and collect your spirit tonight to move it into these thoughts tonight, I believe at the end of the service that you'll be glad that you listen. First of all, I said the covering. The woman's hair is given her for covering. Is that right? It is given to her for a covering. And the Bible said that the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Is that Bible? All right, now, her hair was given her for a covering. And I just love to get into this tonight in the way that God has given it to me. I just love it. Her hair is given her for a covering. Why does the Bible use the term that she ought to have power on her head? How could a woman's hair be power? But she ought to have power on her head. If some of you women understood what I'm saying, I'll guarantee you that you'd be different toward your husband. Here's the thing now. The woman should have power on her head because of the angels. That's what Paul said, having the revelation. He understood what he was saying. But said that they ought to have power on their head because of the angels. And I want you to listen to this now. It says, if the woman be not covered, let her be shown. Is that right? What does the word shown mean? It means naked. Is that right? For a woman that prophesies or even prays with her head uncovered, it is a shame or abomination in the sight of God. Is that right? For that reason, the Catholics uses a covering that goes over the head. Is that right? That's why in the Old Testament, Rebecca and them used the veil. And if we can get into it tonight, we'll explain what we're talking about. But here was the Catholics. Look at the Catholics. They cover their head. Why do they cover their head? It signifies a covering because they're naked. They shave their hair off. It has to do with Samson's lot. They shave their hair off. The nuns do. And then they cover their head. But the truth of it is that they really don't have the covering that God gave them. Why does God let them shave their heads? Because so many of them have been prostitutes that God has shown it by a false covering, which is the glass darkly, the carnal mind of the beast, which is the veil that they use over their head. That's why God let it be called the Dark Age. From the time that Jesus was cut off at Calvary, it signified that the Jews had lost the power on their head. They had lost the power and the authority that God had given them from heaven. Now let's just see if that's right. The woman being a type of the church. The woman being a type of the church. Let's just look at it for a few minutes. According to the Bible, the woman represents the church. Is that right? So then the woman should have power on her head. The power is the covering, which is her hair, that hangs down on her shoulders. For the Bible said the government should be upon the shoulders. Is that right? What is a government? A government is a power. Is that right? It could be the American power. It could be the German power. But a government is a power. And the Bible said that the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. That means that she should have a governmental control over her. Is that right? Now, this is what caused the problem in the garden. Let's just look at it and see if it's right. The problem stemmed from the garden. The trouble that was caused in the garden was that the church rejected the power that God had placed upon the head and rejected the government that God had placed for the church. Now, we say, how did that happen, Brother Pine? When we look at Eve, we see Eve turning away from the controlling factors that God had put to govern her. Is that right? Eve rejected the laws of her husband. She rejected the laws of her husband because she was a type of what was to take place. So then she rejected the laws of her husband. Now, look at it for just a minute. Even though Eve, being a type of it, yet Adam was the true church. When Eve rejected the authority of her husband and ate of the tree which she was forbidden to eat of, she thus lost her covering. And she thus became naked in the sight of God. When she lost her covering, the way she lost her covering was she lost that power of government which God had placed over her. To begin with, the power of government was God, through Adam, constraining the wife. Is that right? She lost the power of control. How did she do it? Adam was her head. Adam
was head over Eve. And when Eve turned her affections towards something outside of Adam, then is when the sin happened and the trouble began. The covering, which was the woman's hair as a typical thing, being the glory of God for the woman, hair is her glory. That is, the church's glory is that hair, that Spirit of God, that glory that comes down, that's her covering. She is covered with the glory of God. The woman is covered, symbolically speaking, with the glory of God, which is the hair. That's what happened to Samson. He had a super strength. But when the strength was cut off, then he didn't have any more strength. And it was cut off by means of the hair. The way he did it was he took up time with the harlot. When he took up time with the harlot, then he lost his strength. Is that right? The same thing happened to the church. Look at the church ages. Just the very minute that they took up time with the great whore, which is that Trinitarian system, it went into the dark age, and the seven church ages are typical of the seven spirits that was with Jesus when Jesus was crucified. That was Samson going down into the dungeon, the heart of the earth, to grind. Is that right? And then coming up as Christ to pull down the pillars of the world. You say, how did he do that? Because grace, the prophets, the law was the pillars of the world. Is that right? And when he rose from the dead, he took hold of all of it, and he summed it every bit up within himself. That's why that Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain with him. It was Samson getting a hold of the pillars. That's from thus on, that never again would God ever justify anybody except through his Son. He'd pull down the pillars of the world, the thing that was the support of the world. Only way that it could be done is to come through the Son. Hear ye him. They said, we'll build three tabernacles. He said, I won't accept but one. All right, now you say, what does that mean? That means that today we can't be justified by the law. The Jews might well get away from that. We can't be justified by the teachings of Moses anymore, the Old Testament. We can't be justified by the prophets anymore. There's no prophet that can pray you in anymore. You need to try to lean on them because it won't work. But there is one that is accepted. That is the many members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? If you're the body, then God accepts the body. If anybody else comes in, they'll come through the body. Is that right? All right, now, the trouble that happened in the garden was that Eve rejected Adam's rulership. That is the same thing that we just got through speaking of. The church is under rulership. It's under leadership. To reject the leadership is to reject God. For you do it to the least of these, you do it to God's body. You are under the leadership of God. It is his government to the church. It rests upon the church. There are seven avenues of thoughts. And the Bible said that in these things, it is the governmental powers of the church. Is that right? There is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and the last two to make the seven is heads and governments. Is that right? Which brings in the deacons and the different things, which are the locks of Samson that rested upon the shoulders of the church, that they might be under the constraint of God, who is their husband. That's why it is the hand of God, the right hand of God down there, which is power. That's why that the prophet, when he prayed over there, he heard abundance of rain, he looked away. When he heard the rain, he said it was like unto a man's hand. People can reject the fivefold ministry, criticize it and say what they want to, but the Bible said they're set there for the perfecting of the faith of the saints. And the only thing that's going to bring the rain or the translation out of those thunders is when you have perfect faith in God. And it's going to take the minister to do it. All right, now, look at it again. What happened to Eve? She rejected that government. What happened when she rejected that government? She became a prostitute out there in today, she's got every name, every kind of doctrine. She's tried to replace that government with every kind of doctrine. She's got a Methodist dogma. She's got a Catholic dogma. She's got a Church of God dogma, Pentecostal dogma. She's got all kinds of dogmas. She's trying to replace that government with some kind of substitute, but God won't have it. Why? Because it is the beast. It is the beast. There are sons of God, which are the government in the earth, and the church has to marry them, and otherwise you are under the control of an intellectual mind that's hatched up out of college or somewhere else, and that makes you a prostitute because you don't have the name of Jesus. And that also causes your children to be bastard children. And Revelation said, I'll cast her into a bed of adultery, and those that have committed adultery with her, I'll cast them into great tribulation. Her children, I'll burn her flesh with fire. Is that right? All right, now, the church world being a prostitute because they reject the government, the ministry. What does the ministry do? Preach the word. Who is the word? God. What is God? He's the Spirit. What is the Spirit? It's the glory. It's the covering of the woman. This is the thing that they lost in the garden. When God created that garden, he let the Shekinah glory come down over him. And that was a covering. It was God's own glory that come down over it. And he made a woman as a type of it. And put her beautiful hair, long, beautiful hair, down her back there to show the beautiful covering over the woman, which was over her head. It was over her head. And what was it? When Eve turned to eat of the forbidden fruit, leaning to her own understanding. That's the beast part. When she turned to do that, it was unbelief. So she rejected God. She turned away in unbelief. When she did that, the thing that happened to her was she rejected the controlling power of her husband. Is that right? Power, which means government, which is control, the government of her husband. She rejected it. All right, and what happened to her? Here's a beautiful picture of it. The very minute that she did turn in unbelief, it was the very minute that she died. She died. Woman, you hear me. When you reject the government of a God-man, you die. You cannot be saved. Somebody say, but I don't believe it. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. You will die and be lost if you reject the government of your husband, if he is a Christian. You're gone. Somebody said, well, I'll just leave it like that. Well, you leave it like that. It's my job to tell you. And if you don't obey it, you're in trouble with God. God cuts you off the day that you do that. You reject the word of God that says honor, obey, reverence him in all things. You reject that Godhead, that God government. And you do like Eve, and you turn to that beast mind that Satan has placed within you, your own reasoning, and you're dead in the sight of God. And if you don't watch out, you'll be twice dead and plucked up by the root. The root means the spirit, that the spirit won't even have contact with life anymore. Now, you're dead in your body anyway because of sin, the beast part. But the root is your spirit. You still got a root in God. But if you reject God in the sin of the soul, even the root shall die. God will never bring you out anymore. You won't even have a chance to be born again because you're dead in the spirit. All right, now it's twice dead, plucked up by the root. The thing that we're looking at now, if you can see it tonight, and I'd like to get into this if I can. Here's Eve. She's rejected the government of her husband. What has she done? She has rejected the power. Why should she have power? Because it is her covering. It is the glory of God upon her. God has given her a covering. And the covering is the government of her husband. She is under the controlling factor of her husband. As long as she obeys him, there is a Shekinah glory about her that protects her. And when this glory is over, it is a garment that God has given to her. You follow me? A beautiful, glorious garment that God has given, which is the spiritual words of governmental life. That can give her the desire of her heart. It is over her. But now if she rejects it, she has lost her life. The woman shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in holiness of sobriety, that is, in obedience to her husband. Is that right? Now, we could go into something on that. We might do it a little bit. But when you say childbearing, what does it mean? It means travail. Typical of Calvary. Obedience, submission to the husband. Is that right? That because of the curse that God has placed upon the woman, it signifies the entrance into the great and the mighty things of God. Oh, there's something we could say about that. That's beautiful. We just had time to unfold it. Just come on in, Brother Hollis. Been looking for you. All right, now, you see the thing that we're pointing out now. Look at the beauty of the thing that's taking place. There is a glory that is resting upon the woman's head. What is it? It is a power. What is the power? It is a government. Why should she have it? Because of the angels. You say, what do you mean? I mean that she is relative to God and to the Spirit through her husband, and the very angels of heaven can have fellowship with her through that very thing. But if she rejects the government, she is cut off from the heavenly world. So is the church. We ought to be fellowshipping the angels. The angels of God encamp round about us. If we could accept the government of our husband, what a glorious thing it would be. Hallelujah. The Word, the wonderful Word of God. Now look at it for just a moment. There's a lot I want to say here. Here is a great government, a great power, a great controlling thing, the Shekinah glory of God. God has created Adam. God has created Eve. Eve has now rejected the government of her husband. She is no longer under her covering of the Shekinah glory of God, for her hair is her glory. All right, now, look at it. She is the membership of the body, but her husband is the government that controls her as it rests upon her shoulders. You carry the load on your shoulders, is that right? Resting upon the shoulders. Eve rejected the husband Adam. Is that right? So then, because she rejected it, then, now I want you to see this, when she rejected her husband Adam, she turned to the tree of another understanding that was called knowledge. Come on now. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of what God said. And God said, Eve, don't do it. If she'd have believed, she'd stayed in the covering. But instead, she reasoned. She reasoned. Charity believeth all things, but she reasoned. When she reasoned, she went to the tree of knowledge. She got in her own brain work. You understand what I'm saying? What happened to her? When she did that, she was naked. When she went back to Adam, he was naked. Now, why was Adam naked? Why was Adam naked? Why? They were naked before. But their nakedness did not show. There was no shame. For the Bible said they were not ashamed. Is that right? Why? Because they were not naked according to godliness. They were naked according to man's covering. But God had them covered with the Shekinah glory of God. There was no shame to it. They were covered with the Shekinah. What was the covering? It was the image and the likeness of God. Adam was made in the image and the likeness of God. The woman accepting the government, it makes her to be in the image and the likeness of her husband. She conforms to his thoughts, his ways, his desires, and the nature actually transformates her into bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then, when the Shekinah was over, there they were. They had the beautiful covering. But when she rejected it, she lost it. There was nothing else that God could do except if she had a beast mind, a beast intelligence, and had rejected the Son of God intelligence, which was the God intelligence, she made herself relative to a beast. She had lost her relativeness to God and made herself relative to a beast. So then, there was nothing else left except God had to clothe her with a skin. Are you listening? She became a creature of flesh, not of his, but of the beast. And I want to show you something tonight, if I can. You see, she lost her God body. All right, now, how do we know Eve was only a type? The real one that rejected his head was the woman called Adam. Somebody said, but Adam was the son of God. As long as he had his covering, I want you to get it now. Ladies, you hear me. As long as you got the government of your husband upon your head, if he's a Christian, you are considered a son of God. You are made in the image of God through the likeness of your husband, and he's the son of God, and you're born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But if you do not do that, then you reject your right to the original creation of God. That's where you're not in the original creation. Because woman was in the original creation of God. I know they teach it different, but she was. God made Adam as an original creation, and the woman was part of that that God took out of him, which was his bone and his flesh. But the way that she lost that image and become a byproduct, not being relative to the Son of God, when a woman doesn't come under the control of the male spirit, she is a female. And she is the weaker one and must come under the control of something which is the beast spirit, Satan's spirit, her own mind. Adam rejected his head, which was Jesus Christ. Is that right? Jesus Christ. And when he did, though he had been made in the image and the likeness, it was only in the sense that he was relative to it, being under the covering of the Shekinah. In the image of God, he was a female in the spiritual sense that took on the image of the beast. Clothed with skin. He become a mortal man. And a mortal man is a beast. From that, all die in Adam. Everyone die in Adam. Why does everyone die in Adam? Because he lost his covering. When the Lord came to him, he said, Adam said, where art thou? Adam said, we hid ourselves. He said, why did you do that? He said, because we're naked. He said, who told you that you were naked? See, there had to be something else that spoke to him. There had to be a knowledge. Is that right? God took an inward spiritual being and subjected him to an outward beastly framework. That's why the Bible tells us that we don't know what he looks like. If we are made in his likeness and in his image, we know what he looks like. Because I can look at you and tell. But the Bible said we don't know what he looks like. Somebody would say, well, where do you get that? Because Jesus stood before them and Jesus said, you've never seen his image or his shape at any time. Somebody would say, but Jesus Christ was the express image of God. But the Bible said that he was made a near kinsman like unto you and I. When Jesus came as a human body, he was made like a man. That's why he was called the man Christ Jesus. That wasn't the image of God. But when he died as a man, showing that he had rejected his head, being made sin. When he came forth out of the grave, he was then the image of God. When he came forth out of the grave, somebody said, well, he looked just like he did before. It was like me and Betty were saying the other day, why did they not recognize him along the way to Emmaus? There had been a change. They didn't recognize him when he broke fish with them. They said it's a spirit. They were partly right. But he said a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Is that right? What is it? It means that Jesus had gone through a change. Brother, this is a hard thing to believe. But the Son of God himself, God, made himself a human body. As sure as you live,
He made himself a human body and became a near kinsman. Is that right? Now, here's some close quarters if we can get into it. Made himself a human body. What caused them to die back there? There wasn't but one thing that caused it. God is the Spirit of life, which is the Word government, the covering. And they were to hold on to it by means of believing in His grace. And condemnation wouldn't let them believe in that. And the devil worked for that purpose. And God allowed it to bring about His glory, to show what had happened to mankind and what He was going to do to make them equal to God, to make them gods. The thing that they did in unbelief, they rejected the Word of life. Faith in the spiritual Word of life made them Word flesh. But they were only Word flesh by the overshadowing of God, because they've never developed the mind. That would never do. God had to subject them to knowledge and then transformate their mind by revealing Himself in part. For to be what God is, they had to take His Spirit, which was His Word mind, little by little, and change from glory to glory into Word flesh. That could never be done with the overshadowing. So then He said, man is becoming one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand, partake of the tree of life, and live forever, get him out of the garden, cut him off till I process him. Now, but look at it. The tree of knowledge having to do with the law. Condemnation. Adam's condemnation took away his faith in the Word. He was then cut off. The Shekinah was gone. Is that right? The Shekinah was gone. When the Shekinah left, the image and likeness of God that he had been made in was also gone. Man had lost his image. Jesus said, you've never seen his shape. Why? Because at that time he was a human being. He hadn't come up as a resurrected Christ. They was looking at him as a man, not as God. He said, you've never seen his shape. But now look at it. According to the Bible, here is the secret that really gets into it. First, they were cut off because of unbelief. That's where it was. They did not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Somebody said, well, if that's the trouble, I'll just believe. But it's not that easy. That's head conviction. I'm talking about something tonight. I'm talking about what happened to Enoch. So then the law came that the transgression might abound. That is, raise up, magnify itself, show us our corruption, show us our unworthiness. But look at it. When Jesus died, being you and I, the Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. Now, there was three covenants, and I'm going to have to drop in a little of this. One of them was with the body. One of them with the soul. One of them was with the spirit. And I brought that out the other night, partially. This had to do with the water covenant that God made with Adam in the garden. Then after the flood, the meat covenant, which had to do with the blood that God made with man after the flood. Then the spiritual covenant that God made with man by the Holy Ghost, the promise to Abraham, by faith, which was after Calvary. I brought some of that out the other night. All of it was broken except the last part of it. There was two major parts of it. Oh, we could go into something here that I can't bring out. I wish I could. But anyway, there was two parts of it that had to do with what? Moses' two stones. If you understand what I'm saying. That's why twins come. In this, there was Mount Sinai. But one of them was a broken stone, which was Moses' side, which was the veil, Shekinah glory, that covered Moses. Is that right? The glass darkly, which is the beast's mind. being the prophet like unto Jesus, the flesh covering the Shekinah glory of God. You follow me? The Shekinah over the first man, Adam. The Shekinah in the second man, Adam. You follow me? He made himself twain the first and the second Adam. Folded up one, laid away by crucifixion to pay for the transgression, to end the thing. And we couldn't never go into all this tonight, but I want to get enough of it across to get a continuity in your mind anyway. Now, look at it. Here is the covering. It's gone. You follow me? It's gone. They said, Moses, put a covering over you. We can't look steadfast at the end of that. Too bright for us. You have to break it down part from glory to glory. Can't get it all at one time. So then Moses make all things according to the pattern shown in the mountain, veil it. Is that right? Adam, seeing God, God, I can't absolve it. Here you are in your fullness, your brightness, got a garden, but I can't get it. So then what can I do? All right, we'll put a covering over you. Over who? Over Adam. Why? Because the woman, when she come in the presence of her husband, she had to have a veil before the marriage. She had to do it with shamefacedness. She come to her husband like Rebecca did, coming to the husband, Isaac, having a veil over her head. Because the veil is the glass darkly of the beast's mind. She comes in humility. She comes realizing that she's unworthy. She realizes she's not equal to the man. Oh, some woman said, oh, bless God, I'm just as good as he is. No, you ain't. God didn't make you as strong as he made man. You're only equal to the man when you accept the head of the government. That's all. When you come in there with this woman, your church come to Christ just like this, humble, submissive. You say, I'm equal with God? No. But when I'm born again, I get my covering. I'm made in his image. I'm covered in his likeness, and he looks at me as him. I'm equal to him. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. If that woman accept that government truthfully, lawfully, holy, she's equal to that man in the sight of God. Now, having the veil, where is the veil removed? In spiritual revelation. Because until she gets spiritual, she's still intellectual minded. Only a type, only a shadow. Moses, everything according to the Spirit. Just a type, a veil, the types and shadows. But when we go into the secret chambers with God, where is that at? When Rebecca came, she went into the tent. Is that right? The tent which was the mother's tent. The mother knew Jerusalem. The mother of us all. When we enter into the mother's presence, the mother's tent. You get it? The church coming in the midst of the stones, into the tabernacle itself, being baptized in the body of membership by the Spirit. Then the veil is moved away. And then we see each other face to face. And the light of the glory of his unveiled face changes us. When they were cut off, they were naked. You follow me? God put skins on them. The skin lasted till Calvary. Then the skin went to Calvary, which was the beast part. It was done away with. Then up come the new creature. That was the beginning of the creation of God right there. That was the beginning of the creation of God. The first one that ever came from the dead. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you must be eccentric. Elijah raised people from the dead. No, he didn't. Elijah awoke them from their sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, but my brother Jesus Christ died. The soul that sinned shall surely die, and the death penalty is the flames of hell. And his soul had to taste the penalty of death going down into the flames of the burning pit. For the Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to remain in hell, his soul that is. And that's how he got the keys to death. Hell couldn't burn his soul because it was righteous. And it went through the flames and took the key. And the first one that ever tasted death, that ever resurrected from the dead, was Jesus Christ. Therefore, death is conquered. A child of God cannot go to hell. Why does people worry about going to hell? You should never worry about going to hell. It's impossible for you to go to hell. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm trying to perfect your faith. I'm trying to fill in the gap. I'm trying to get you to believe in a sure work, eternal security. God done a good job of it. You can't go to hell. You say, why do you say that? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And death, the second death, the Bible said is the lake of fire. And you can't see him. He that is born of God can't sin. If he can't sin, he can't die. And death is the lake of fire. Therefore, you cannot go to hell. It's impossible for you to sin. That makes it impossible for you to go to hell. All right, now, look at it just a few more minutes. Now, this is some close quarters I said a while ago, and I want to see if I can get to it. How close are we? Let's look at it. Paul couldn't tell us exactly. These things I can't speak particular of, he said. Said there's some things in that veil back there I still can't speak particular. He said, God, the law of God, it's unlawful for me to speak. He said, I saw them. Brother Branham said, I saw the thunders, but he said they were in tongues and I couldn't interpret them. All right, now let's look just a minute. Why didn't Paul make things a little more precise? Because it was out of season. Is that right? But if Brother Branham is right, we've just got a little bit over a year. If we've just got a little over a year, then if there's ever going to be a time when it is lawful for the mystery of the translation to be made known, it's got to be now, or it'll never be. Paul said all of us wasn't going to die. Somebody's going to come to the same thing Enoch did. I said the other day, if Enoch was not under the law, and by that he had no condemnation by faith, he could be translated. If that's true, then the law's folded up, done away with Jesus. We are not under the law, no transgression, no sin, no death. Faith. You say, well, why ain't something happened? Because you've never been told that before. But you wait till God starts telling you that and see what happened. Enoch walked with God 300 years. God told him for 300 years how secure he was, and he got to believe it. When he got to believe it, that done the job. Now, here's where we get mixed up. I want you to listen. Where we get mixed up is on one thing. We don't believe that flesh can be spirit. That's where you miss it right there. That's where you miss it. Like Brother Baldwin made the statement. He believed in some of the things that Brother Pike taught, but not all the things. He believed the spirit was translated, but not the body. You follow me? Why did he take that outlook? Because of his type and shadows of Jew. The Jews get sealed in. They're natural-minded. Is that right? He follows that pattern. All right, now watch just a minute, and let's look at it and see. Paul said, having the revelation, he said, there are bodies that are terrestrial. There are also bodies that are celestial. Is that right? But the glory of the terrestrial is one. The glory of the celestial is another. All right, listen. There are differences in the flesh. There is one flesh of birds. There is another flesh of fishes. There is another flesh of a man. And there is a word flesh of God that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For the Bible said the word was made flesh. And the Bible says that the word was spirit. If the word is spirit and the word is made flesh, then the flesh where the word makes it flesh is a spiritual body. Translated from glory to glory. Part to part, understanding to understanding, moving on into God. One flesh of one thing, one flesh of another thing. Can anybody deny that Jesus wasn't made flesh as the Word? Can anybody deny that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, was not Word flesh? Can you deny it? He made it Himself both Lord and Christ, and the last one was Christ. Is that right? What was it? It was Word flesh. Where do you get that? Because the Bible said the Word was made flesh. Then what is the secret of the translation of Enoch? It was the Word being made flesh. He walked with God 300 years. And somebody said, but that couldn't be in his day. Where do you get that? In the beginning was the Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody said, that wasn't the days of faith. The Bible said 430 years for the law ever came. God justified Abraham by faith, saying he was the father of the faithful. God never gave the law to justify anybody, but to bring them under condemnation, to make them see the need. Adam lost out because his body had never been made Word flesh. He was only Word flesh as long as he was overshadowed by the glory of the spiritual Word, which was God. Is that right? Kept alive by the Word. But brother and sister, we are literally born of the Word. Adam had to be born again. When Adam got out of that garden, Adam had to be born again. Somebody said, but you couldn't do that back then. Why couldn't you? The Bible said God saved them by faith. We're saved by faith. We're born again by faith. Born of His Spirit. We're born of His bone and flesh of His flesh. If He's the Word flesh, then we're the Word flesh. If we're the Word flesh, then we're resurrected from the dead. Somebody said, where do you get that? Because the Bible said we're dead with the body of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism. Resurrected to the newness of life. Under tutors till the time appointed to the Father. What is the time? When we comprehend or with the redemption of our body. Moving us from glory to glory through the church ages. Making us Word flesh till the full mystery come. That's why Paul, he wasn't confused, but he couldn't understand it. He said, I went to the third heaven. He said, folks, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. Sound like there's some things that Paul didn't know. Somebody say, you think you know more than Paul? Sound to me like there's some things he didn't know. You know what it was? Paul said, I went to heaven, but now I'm afraid to tell you that I was translated up by her. Like Enoch was, said, I don't know what happened to me. Said, but there's one thing about it. Said, whether in or out, said, I was up there. But listen, we ourselves, we have been crucified, buried. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that's just a figure of speech. That God just did that, you know, figuratively speaking, so that we could make believe until He come down here and do something for us. I'm not that big an idiot. I might be ignorant, but I'm not that ignorant. To think that God gave the Son of God at Calvary so we could play a game like a bunch of children and make believe. There ain't no make-believe about it. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, I died. When I was buried in baptism in His name, that was the end of Brother George Pike. When I come back up, I come up as Jesus Christ. It's not me that lives, but Christ that lives within me. And the life I live with the Son of God. I'm born of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I've been born of the Spirit, and Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And a spirit can't die. I say, what are you trying to say? I mean, there's one flesh of one kind of thing. There's another flesh of another kind. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm looking at you. You're still flesh. But there's a lot of kinds of fleshes. It's one thing to look at a beast flesh. Another thing to look at a Son of God flesh. Now, beloved, are you the sons? Now, somebody said, but Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that if God appropriated healing in His creative word, in His creative act, when He said, let there be, you'll never get that healing till you accept it. My brother, if God said, let there be sons of God in the earth that are eternal gods, that I've taken them from death unto life. I've made them eternal. I've glorified them. I've justified them. I've moved sin out of life. You'll never get it until you believe it. To wit, the redemption, to accept it, to believe it. Because the Word says that that's what we are. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Alright, I'm going to say a few more words here and I'm going to try to close. Alright, listen. There is a difference. There is a great difference. We are not what we used to be. We are not. Calling those things that are not as though they are. You say, but Brother Pike, I am not a spiritual body. Well then, just call it a spiritual body anyway because He said it was that. If He said it's bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, the Bible said let everybody else be a liar. If He said I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, everybody that disagrees with me is a liar. I don't care if it comes from college or where they come from. If God said that's what I am, that's what I am. And I am that by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Well, I feel good, don't you? I believe what translated in it was He got to believe in what God said about it. The Bible says He's translated by faith. That's faith in the Word. That means something was talking to Him. Something was telling Him something. What is the Word? It's a creative God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going around saying, let there be. If thou canst believe. Jesus said the same Word that was taken away from Adam in the garden. When He cut His faith off there. He said, I say unto you that My words, they are spirit and they are life. What did He mean by that? That I give you a promise. And if you can believe that promise, it automatically means it's life to you. It becomes life. Is that right? To believe it, it makes it a word of life. The same Word can lay around like it did with the Jews, not being mixed with faith. It was not spiritual life. It did not profit them that heard it. I preach it here. If you don't believe it, you're not going to be changed. But my brother, if you can believe what I'm telling you, you can be changed. Jesus said, if thou canst believe in thine heart. You say, well, I'm getting it in my head, Brother Pike. Well, you got to get it there. You got to get it there because it's got to be made down here according to the pattern of the mount. It's got to be down there. But see, the thing is to get it in your head, to get you on your road. Like the song said, it's time to get started on the way home. Get everything in your head. Once you get it in there, that's going to be the differentiating part. That's going to tell the Cain and the Abel. Once it comes forth as a message, goes into the head, it's going to decide which is Cain and which is Abel. If there is the Spirit of God within you, that is relative to the Word of God, it's going to put it down into the heart. If the Spirit of God's within you, if that seed is in you, that predestination's in you, once it gets up here, it's going to believe it. It's going to put it down in the heart because it's relative to it. But Cain has nothing in there to make him relative to it. It'll never become a word of faith and power and translation. He'll say, well, it sounds good, but I can't figure it out. He'll say, I don't see no difference. I feel all right. But somebody will say, glory to God, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. I'm a God. I'm a God, somebody says. Cain, he'll get in the group, you know. Cain will say, we're gods, we're gods, we're gods. You know, Cain, he'll say, we're gods, we're gods. I've done everything ain't done. But that wasn't the way the sons of God said it. A little light turned on, a little wheel started turning. Something happened. They began to believe. They said, oh my God, I'll never die. I'll never die. I'll never die. I'm a God. I'll never die. And they began to believe it. And from glory to glory, every message, every word, words of life, from faith to faith, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now let me say this. This is one of the parts that I wanted to bring out in the message tonight. The Bible said from faith to faith. What does it mean now? Herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ was made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Where do I get my righteousness? In the act of Christ. What is Christ? The Word. Herein, in the Word, in Christ, in the knowledge of what He did for me, is my righteousness revealed to me measure by measure. For it giveth unto us the Spirit by measure. Which means from glory to glory, herein from faith to faith. That is, as I hear it, I don't do like Cain, I believe it. Adam disbelieved it. But I believe it. As I believe it, then I'm changed to that much righteousness. I hear another, I believe it, from faith to faith. After a while, I have got the full righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in my works anymore. I believe that He is my righteousness. I believe I'm without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I believe I'm glorified and justified because of what He did. I am strong in the power of His might. Well, I've done all that I can to stand in my own ability. I stand in His righteousness. That's why the Bible said that when they came, they did not have the wedding garment. What is the wedding garment? It is the body of the Lord Jesus. What is the body of the Lord Jesus? The Bible said the garment was the righteousness of the saints. You believe today that that old Adam that you was, that was a beast, been crucified, dead, gone, buried. Today, you are the resurrected Christ. You are the resurrected Christ. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, and you are passed from death unto life. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And a fivefold ministry has been tutoring you until you could fully accept the fact that you was passed from death into life. To come to know and to come to understand that the world is over and gone. That was the end of the world at Calvary. And it's took you this long to get them to preach it to you and understand it. And at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God was finished. Now you understand it. The mystery of godliness, and you see what you are, who you are, where you are, and by faith you made a journey all the way from the land of Egypt of the carnal mind through the wilderness of reasoning over to the land of faith, which is Canaan, and wound up in Canaan land, which is in heaven. That is the rapture. That is the rapture. Enoch was translated by faith. He went into heaven by faith. We went into heaven by faith. I am hid with Christ in God. Somebody said, well, you don't look very hid to me. Well, I am. I am. Somebody said, you crazy. No, I'm not crazy. If He said I'm hid, I'm hid. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, you must be crazy. I'm looking at you. But if He said, I'm healed, I'm healed. If God says, I'm healed, I'm healed. If God says, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. If God says, I'm righteous, I'm righteous. If God says, I'm glorified, I'm glorified. If God says, I'm in heaven, I'm in heaven. I don't care what nobody says about it. Somebody said, but my own thinking tells me different than that. Well, I don't believe my own thinking. As far as I'm concerned, I'm a liar. Amen. The natural part of me that thinks, as far as I'm concerned, that's a lie. I have found God, the Spirit of truth. I am not a lie as a son of God. And I am a son of God. But in my natural man, if I say something, I'm a liar if it's contrary to this. That old outer part has nothing to do with it. The Bible said that I'm in heaven. I'm hid with Christ and God, and the heavens have received me. Is that right? The Bible tells me that God has glorified me. Somebody said, well, you don't look very glorified to me. Well, you're looking through dirty windows. You need to get them cleaned up. It's not me that's dirty. It's your windows that's dirty. God's glorified me. Amen. You say, well, you don't look like you're in heaven. How do you know? Somebody said, because I'm looking at you. You couldn't be looking at me because I'm hid. How are you going to see me if I'm hid? You say, where are you hid at? I'm hid in heaven. You can't see in heaven unless you're in heaven. You love the Lord? He said, Brother Pike, nobody could ever see that far. Well, that goes back to what they said when they was trying a man. And they had the Negro, old Negro man on the stand. They had a murder down on the corner. They put him on the stand. He said, I saw everything. They said, now look. Said, you are way over here 3 blocks away and you say you saw a murder over here. Said, I saw it. So they was going to make a spectacle of him. They said, well, I want to ask you one question. Said, how far can you see? He said, well, I can see the moon. How far is that? So the fella didn't know what to do with him. Now, don't you ever tell me that I can't see that far. Have you ever seen the sun? That's about 93 million miles. If a natural man can see 93 million miles, a spiritual man ought to be able to see heaven. I'll tell you what, it's true. I've accepted it. As far as I'm concerned, that settles it, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm born of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh. And he said, if I'm born of the Spirit, I'm spirit. And I've been born of the Spirit, and that takes care of it. The last man, Adam, made a quickening spirit. He didn't suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Why? Because he made him a spirit. He made him a spirit. There's a lot that I couldn't get into tonight, couldn't bring out. But I want to leave these closing thoughts with you. The last enemy to be conquered is death. Are you listening? When death is conquered, what will we say? O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The Bible said that Jesus has abolished death in his flesh at Calvary. Is that right? He made an end of death. God looked down, heard the prisoners, loosed them that was appointed unto death. I've been loosed from death. He abolished death. There is no more death for a Christian. He cannot die. Never again. Jesus said we're alive forevermore. Never again can we die. Are you listening? He abolished death. How did he abolish death in his body? Because sin was what caused Adam to die. And that sin was unbelief. Is that right? Adam believed and went in reverse. When Jesus was made sin, God done away with sin. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? What body? The skin that he put over me. The beast body. Who will deliver me from it? In my members, warring in my mind. That beast thing is there. I want to do good. Evil is there. In my body, there's no good thing. I'm in a prison. But inside, I'm in the image of God. I delight after the things of God. I thank God that because the law of life in Christ, grace, faith, because of God, it's made me free from the body of death and sin. Where? Because he nailed the body to Calvary. That body is dead. That body don't exist anymore. Then what am I? I am a membership of his body, baptized into his body by the Spirit. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He abolished death because when he done away with sin, it ended death because death comes from sin. Is that right? Sin is the sting of death. Is that right? If there is no sin, there is no stinger. If the bee has no stinger, he can't hurt you. He's a bluff. Is that right? He might buzz around and keep into captivity by fear. But the last enemy was to be conquered was death. That means that when the mysteries of God are finished, it is made known that you are free from death. And I want you to listen. It's raining outside anyway. When he abolished death in his flesh, that storm's here because I see it lightning through yonder. Satan been cast out of heaven, Brother Satan. When he abolished death in his flesh, that was the end of Satan. That's when he was cast out of heaven. That's when the man child went up. And I brought that out on tape somewhere showing you how that was done. So I'm not going to try to go into it. But it was the end. But nothing is effective until you can believe it.
A person that's dying with cancer is completely healed if they could believe it. You know that's true. If he abolished death, how did he do it? The body of sin was killed. The beast was done away with. The false covering, which was the glass darkly, was gone. And the Shekinah glory of God, which was the true image, not the beast image, but the true image, was restored, which was a word flesh. A word flesh. Not an unbelief flesh of intellectual reasoning, but the word flesh, which was the image of Adam in the beginning, was restored. I was born again. Born the first time a beast. Born the second time a son of God. Are you following me? That's why all the world wanders after the flesh, which is the beast. I said this before. The whole world shall wander after the beast. What is the beast? It's a man, the nearest thing to the Son of God. They will wander after eating, drinking, frolicking, as it was in the days of Noah. Wandering after education, reasoning, leading to their own understanding, desiring the things of the world, the comforts of life. Wandering after the beast, which shall head up in a man. But the sons of God, the Bible said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof. You are dead to the flesh. You're dead to the desires. Dead to all of those things. How can you live therein anymore? So when he abolished death in the flesh, I know some of you are getting restless, but you better listen now. When he abolished death in the flesh, I ain't preached as long as it took Paul to get his revelation over. Took him all night, so the anointing ain't going nowhere. These popcorn Pentecostals and everything else, you know, you preach 15 minutes and they say, if you got a revelation, you ought to be done told it to us. But Paul's mystery took him all night long. So then, when death was abolished within the human body, it meant that the body of sin no longer existed in the mind of God. He said in the Old Testament, the offering of bulls and goats every year brings us back to my memory. And I'm not pleased with it. Now, who'd be pleased if a man had a prostitute for a wife? When he married her, she was a prostitute. But he was willing to forgive her and put her past behind her. If you marry anything today, you just about get a prostitute. But if you're willing to put it behind her, you never remember it again. But the man that she defiled herself with lives over on the other corner. And every morning you see him, there's a memory. You can't love her. You'll despise her. But if you get out of that area, get away from him, or he dies where you'll never see him again, then you can get it out of your mind. You follow me? God said, I don't want that thing brought to my mind anymore. So I'm going to put it away one time for all. That was Jesus. He said it won't never be remembered again. So the body of sin is dead. The old whore is gone. The old fleshly whore is gone. We're the Mary of Christ that brings forth the Son. Today we are different. We're his wife. Today we are different. My outward body is not a whore that's married to an inward tree of knowledge, which is a beast spirit of Satan. But my outer body today is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Virgin Mary. It's pure by his blood, and I'm married to the man in the inner kingdom, which is Jesus on the inside. Paul said, till Christ be formed within him. My relation is with him. I'm not bringing forth bastard children, but the image of him. Is that right? My mind don't daily go out to make a bastard child, but it goes out daily to make a Christian child. Is that right? Speaking him into existence. So when the body is gone, that's the end of sin. That means that it is the end of death. Because sin is the sting of death. and what causes it. The transgression of the law. Are you listening? The transgression of the law is sin. But Enoch couldn't sin because there was no law to transgress. And the Bible said, where there's no law, there's no transgression. And the Bible said Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. That in Him, the body of Christ, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, there is no sin in it. He done away with the law. He folded it up. That which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. The outward Jesus, gone to the grave. That was the end of the law. The prophet, law till John. Since that time, the kingdom, the resurrected Christ, the membership of His body, the tabernacle of God in the earth. Are you following me? The beast blasphemed, which is man, the nearest thing to the sons of God. So then, being free from this body of death, Paul said, where is death? He said, it's in the body. If I could get rid of the body, I'd be free from it. It's not the inward man. So then, the body of death is gone. The perverted image of the beast is gone. The government, the covering is back over me. I'm back in His image now. If that is true, through the church ages, Samson's locks has grown out again. Here we are. The image, the body, members in particular. The death is gone because the law is gone. There's no transgression. No transgression, there is no sin. For how can you disbelieve that which don't exist? How can there be condemnation of ritualistics and practices, taking the ordinances out of the way, Paul said, the keeping of ordinance. Gone. If the law is gone, transgression is gone, thus sin is gone. If sin is gone, the sting of death is sin. Then if sin is the sting that results in death, then if sin is gone, that's the end of the stinger. If the stinger is gone, that's the end of death. If that's the end of death, then grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? If it's sin, it's gone. Death is swallowed up in victory. What victory? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. If you believe in Christ, you've overcome the world, you're in heaven. You've overcome death and the beast. You've gone back to the garden. The presence of God. The law is changed to faith. If there's a change of the law from law to faith, of necessity, there's a change of the priesthood. From the officiating priest to the fivefold ministry. So then, I am born of God. If I'm born of God, I can't sin. For blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, is covered, whose iniquities are taken away. By faith, Abraham was justified. What has he discovered, Paul said? Here I am. I am justified by the grace of God through believing in the atonement. By grace through faith, I'm justified, predestinated, perfected, without spot, without blemish. Nobody can lay anything to my charge. I'm perfect. How have I been made perfect? The fivefold ministry told me my rights. They perfected my believing, my faith. Paul said, wish this perfecting of your faith. My faith becomes perfect because they told me the perfect rights. Now I believe fully. That's perfect faith. If I believe perfect, that's the faith that was delivered unto the saints. That's the translating faith. What is the translating? I've been translated into heaven because of believing. I'm passed from death into life. I'm free from the bondage of the flesh. I cannot sin because I'm born of God. The seed of God, which is faith, remains in me. And I can't disbelieve. No matter if I stumble, I stagger, I get down, I get up, I have problems. Poverty can't separate me. Death can't separate me. Satan can't separate me. Powers above, powers beneath can't separate me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. It passes all understanding. The seed of God, faith working by love. The seed is in there, which is Jesus Christ, the faith. The Word. It's in there, the Word of faith. Paul said, even the word of faith that we speak, it's in your ear. Don't say he's got to come down or go down there. He's done that. But it's now even in your heart. If I can believe in the heart, confess with the mouth of the salvation. Believe in here to righteousness. Whose righteousness? Except his righteousness. I become transformated, transfigurated, translated. So then, I believe. Because I believe, in unbelief is sin. Then because I cannot disbelieve, I cannot sin. If I cannot sin, I cannot die. If I cannot die, I'm an eternal God forever and ever. Death is conquered. What happens? That becomes an intellectual indoctrination with you until it's transferred down here to translating faith in a conviction. Hereby we assure our heart before God, but doing the things that please God, conforming to His image and way. Then we convince it becomes faith and we're changed. Preach, get everybody into the message. When the last one gets in there, you get him thoroughly indoctrinated, then God will finish the work. Just like I get you all in here, pour gasoline out. That is, I turn a fume loose in this room. Say, come on in the church. Come on in the church. Come on in the church. Everybody gets in there where the gas is. Nothing didn't happen. But I say, is that the last one? They say, yeah. I say, close the door. Strike a match. And that's it. We all go home together. Get us all in. And then a moment of twinkle of an eye. Preaching to you, indoctrinating. What happens? When we really, truly believe this, that means that death is conquered. And that means that my daddy will get up out of the grave. My brother will get up out of the grave. Why? I will have conquered death for my daddy. I will have conquered death for my brother. Somebody say, where do you get that? How do you think that Peter done what he did when he raised Dorcas from the dead? By the faith that he had, he conquered death for and brought her out of the grave or out of death. Is that right? When we get to this point, believing, then death is conquered. The last enemy is gone. There is nobody in the grave that can stay there that's righteous. Now the wicked dead won't be resurrected till after 1,000 years. There will be a resurrection, Paul said, both of righteous and wicked. All coming forth of their reward. But the righteous come forth first. See, we conquer death for the righteous. Is that right? When it's conquered in our heart, death reigns no more, then we'll look around and everybody will get up out of the grave. Because death can't hold them anymore. Death is finished. It's gone. It's over. It can't hold them anymore because it is conquered. Did you know this is the truth? When Jesus rose up from the grave, and I'm going to close. When he rose up from the grave, he had conquered death. He had conquered hell. Is that right? When he came up, the only thing that kept every righteous person from getting up out of the ground was that Jesus went away to the right hand of the Father, not to come back till Revelation 19. And the Bible said, when he comes back in Revelation 19, this is the first resurrection. They get up out of the ground. When will he return? Revelation 19. But those that get up out of the ground then are those that went out through the tribulation period. But before that time, there is the change of the saints where the man-child gets up. There is the translating to where we conquered death. And those that are already in the grave get up. The others are those that die and that refuse to take the mark. Is that right? Is that right? He'll bring them back. But he'll get them up out of the ground. But when he gets them up out of the ground, Revelation 19, we're already sitting on white horses. Done been to heaven. Done seen New Jerusalem. Got on the garments. Done come back with him. Jude said 10,000 of his saints coming back to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Is that right? All of us banding together to fight the alien powers. But we don't have to wait till after the tribulation. They do. That's 7 years of bad government. Brother, we don't have to wait. All we got to do is do like Enoch. Believe. He was translated by faith that he should not see death. You've got faith? Believe it. Believe it. I want you to stand with me. The woman's covering is the government of the law, the power that's on her head. And if she rejects her head, she takes the beast. If she takes the beast, she takes on the beast image, because she's taken his nature. And the child conforms according to the nature. Take your husband's nature, you'll conform to him. If he's a son of God, you'll be a son of God. Put your affections on another man that comes by, you're a whore, you're a prostitute. You're his image. You love the Lord? The Bible said, don't set your affections on things below. Is that right? But let your affections be set on things in heaven. For where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. Paul said, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. He called this the heavenly treasure because it's the power that creates all treasures. Diamonds, pearls, rubies, happiness, health, prosperity, whatever it is. You love the Lord? Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word flesh shall never pass away. They shall fold them up as a garment and lay them away. But thou, O God, thy kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. The end of thy government, there shall be no end of the increase of thy government. He can do anything he wants to. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, you think about a lot of things, don't you? A lot of things that we could say. So many things we'd like to bring out. But what are you tonight? Are you a beast? Are you a man, the nearest thing to a son of God? And the wife is whatever she is to the man. Or are you a son of God? What are you? What are you? Are you naked without the image of Christ? Because you rejected the government of the church? Or have you submitted yourself? And are you clothed in the brightness of his image? I'll destroy him with the brightness of my coming. That is, that perverted image shall vanish into nothing. We shall be like him when he appears, for we shall see him as he is. What are you tonight? You say, what do you mean? According to a man's thinking in his heart, so he is, as he believes. Do you really truly think in here that you're a son of God? Or are you just telling yourself up here through an intellectual indoctrination that you're a son of God? Is there a true conviction? If you live as holy as you know how, do everything that you know how, trust God with all your heart, if you've been born of his Spirit, the condemnation will be gone. You'll assure your heart. Down here you'll think that you're a son of God. Because you think it, so you are. If you think you're in heaven, so you are. Whatever you think, that's what you are. I hope your thinking is right. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, the intents of the heart. What do you think tonight? How thinkest thou in thine heart? Let's sing a little chorus together. We like the song, I'm Longing for Jesus to Come Back. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, to come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. You better stop waiting for somebody to submit themselves unto you. Don't be foolish. Start submitting yourself unto somebody. That's the body of Christ. You do it to them, you do it to the Lord. That way God can talk to you through them at any time. Build you. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, to come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. One more time. Oh, I'm longing